I always remember when I hear that song, I always remember being in Scotland, Patrick. We were in a building, a little building, about 60, 65 people, and they could sing. And it blew the roof off. But we were singing, "Sing to Me," when we all get to heaven, and the song leader just stopped. And I think he's probably looking at me, probably a few of the other Americans in the room, but he just stopped and said, "You know, we're singing about heaven. Some of y'all look like you're concentrating on your parts so hard and you're not smiling at all. We should kind of be smiling when we're singing a song like that, right?" And so we all stopped worrying so much about singing our parts and got to smiling more about the fact that one of these days we will get to go to heaven. Thanks be to Jesus. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, as we continue our various lessons on what are called difficult statements by Jesus. You know, we finished up marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We looked at Matthew chapter 19. Then we looked at whether 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul says there, agreed with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. And then we looked at some various questions in regard to marriage, divorce, and marriage on things that have come up in modern day culture and how the scriptures would apply to certain things that certain people are saying. But if you remember at the beginning of those lessons, I said as far as the text and taking and looking at the text and discerning what is being taught, and it's very simple. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage was not hard from a textual standpoint of being able to interpret and understand exactly what the Lord was saying. We just don't like what He says a lot of times, and so we made changes. Tonight's is the same way. Matthew chapter 18, as we think about how do we deal with people that sin against us, it's not one of those things that's terribly hard from a textual standpoint. I'm not going to have to dig down and give you Greek tonight. I'm not going to have to do a lot of those kind of things. It's pretty straightforward. But the problem is, we just don't do it very much. I don't really know why. I think a lot of times we are more comfortable to go tell someone else about how a brother or sister has mistreated us instead of going to them and trying to work it out. And yet we need to understand that when we read what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 18 in regard to how we deal with our brethren, it's not really a suggestion by Jesus. He is telling us, this is how I want it done. This is how I want it dealt with, so that things will work the way that I want them to work. And really, Jesus' way here, as far as dealing with those that have sinned against us, is really the best way. We look at verse 15, where Jesus begins this section of text. It says, if your brother sins against your sins, yours might have a footnote without that. It says, later manuscripts say against you. But I think when we look at this and we see what Peter asks after Jesus talks about it, I think contextually we're talking about someone sinning against you. Not a sin just in general. You know, I've had people say, well, you can't go and tell the elders, you know, that maybe somebody in the congregation is struggling unless you've gone to them first. It's really not dealing with just knowing that someone's struggling. It's more dealing with someone has sinned against you. They've done something to you that is sinful in some particular way. And so that's really where Jesus is dealing with, because it's going to be something about you forgiving them. Now, that's what Peter's going to ask, isn't it? Right on the backside of this, he's going to say, how many times do I have to forgive them? Okay, I got it. We got to talk to them. But what they do won't forget us how many times. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. So, you know, it's interesting. This is a sin between two people. And too often we go to everyone else except the person that sinned against us. Too often we go and we tell this person and we tell this person, guess what they did to me? You know what they did to me the other day? You know how they treated me? You know what they said? And we go and talk to them, and yet that is in direct opposition to what Jesus is talking about here. And we are obviously talking from context here about how we deal with each other as brethren. Now, this is what the things that Jesus is going to say here in Matthew chapter 18 are not going to be things that are going to be applicable to the world. Now, there's a principle here that's good for any situation, isn't it? That if someone does something that hurts your feelings or does something that's going to cause you to have a problem with them, it is always best in any given situation, any relationship, to go to that person and try to work it out. That's the best thing to do. Always. Okay? But in this situation, Jesus is specifically talking about how we deal with each other. because this is going to come down to the church dealing with the situation if it continues on past the two people. So you are to go to get, you are to go to them privately, Jesus says, and sit down with them and talk to them and try to help them understand what they have done that is wrong. That's a good thing to do. Each and every one of us are to love one another. In fact, we cannot love God if we do not love one another. And if a person has sinned against you, that love should kick in immediately. And it should be that I love you, and I know that if you continue in this and you haven't asked God for forgiveness for this, if you haven't sought forgiveness from me for this, that they would be lost. The meanest thing and the most unloving thing we ever do is when we don't go to people. And when we don't reach out and say, you did this, and I don't even know if you noticed it, or I don't even know if you thought about it, but, you know, the way you treated me was wrong as a Christian. And so we go to them and we talk to them privately. And he says that if that works, if they listen to you, then you have won your brother. You have brought that brother or that sister back into relationship with you. Because if they've sinned against you, there's this real problem that there may be bitterness and bad feelings that come between you, right? It's hard in those situations that are unresolved to have a relationship like God calls us to have. And so our first effort should be, out of love, to go and sit down with this person and say what has happened and what has been, what they have done, and you know, seek to help them find their need to repent of those things and to ask for forgiveness. You know, one of the problems that sometimes we run into is that when we go out and we tell everybody else, they find out about it. And it gets harder. Because now their pride's in play, right? Now, I don't want to look weak in front of everybody. I don't want to look like I'm the one, you know, I want to stand my ground. I want to argue this because you've got all these people now talking about me. And now, see how the situation has gotten worse? Actually made it worse by doing that. By talking to other people. You brought their pride into it. They don't want to admit it in front of all these people. And so we need to help people by first going to them personally and trying to work it out. I think we would be amazed if we practice this in the way that Jesus Christ has commanded us to practice this. I think we'd be amazed at the drop in problems between members in churches. Because so many things would probably be found out to be misunderstandings. So many things would be found out to be that they didn't really mean to do it, and it may still have been unloving. It may still have been something that was harsh or mean in some particular way. But a lot of these kind of things would probably be taken care of in private and would never be a problem within the congregation as a whole. But I have seen so many times where things weren't handled in private. And I've mentioned this morning in Bible class about the lady that told me about the man that had mistreated her and talked ugly to her in 1965. That was 1997. You know? And she's been mad since 1965. Well, I don't know how you have a relationship with somebody that you're still stuck on something they did to you 30 years ago. You really can't. And she wasn't. And that was the problem. And so, you know, we need to reach out there first. Well, in verse 16, you know, there are times when we go to people and, you know, they just really, they're not going to apologize. They're just hard-hearted. They want to do what they want to do, and they're not going to listen to us. They think they're justified in some particular way for whatever the action was that they did. But Jesus says in that case, but if he does not listen to you, verse 16, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And so this must be done from love, but not out of a motivation to punish. I remember a man told me one time, you know, where it talks about returning, you know, do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, in so doing, you'll heap hot coals on their head. He actually said, yeah, I'm being nice to them because I know how I'm heaping hot coals on their head. That's not really why you do it. You do it because you love, because you're kind, because you're having the, you know, you want to be like Christ. But in this particular case, now this person isn't changing, and you know, maybe in your comfort, you know, a lot of times when you meet back with them, they might not be nice again. And we get this idea, I want the church to get them. I want somebody to go and get them. And we get, in our own minds, we want them to be punished. We want them to pay the price for how they're treating me. We got to be careful of that, that that stays out of our life, and that all of our motivation in what we're doing is because we love them. And because we want them to do what is right so that they can be in heaven with us one day. You know, there's not going to be a segregated heaven where I get to stay in the wing with the people I like, and the people I don't really like, they're over in that wing over there, and there the two have to meet, right? That's not going to be heaven, folks. If you can't stay with them here, you might not be there with them in the end anyway. We're called to be better than that. And so in this particular case, since you were unable to move them to the repentance that they need in their lives, now he says bring two or three people. This brings, this is for a couple of reasons, right? Bring a little more pressure to bear. And you also get two or three people to kind of confirm what's being said back and forth between the two, right? It kind of takes a lot of the he said, she said out. And these two or three people, they can say, yeah, I heard him say this or I heard her say that. And it also, you know, it gives you the witnesses to what is going on. You hear both sides of the story. One of the mistakes we make a lot of times is we just listen to one side, right? We have a friend and they tell us the one side and they're our friend. And so that's always the right side. And folks, that's not always the case. Be careful of that. And so you have these two or three witnesses. They're there to confirm these things and to be a further, hopefully, a further influence to this individual to do what is right. But they're also there because they provide some objective advice, right? We've studied in Job on Sunday morning how that, you know, by the time that discussion between Job and his three friends got going very long, they'd already lost all objectivity, hadn't they? And it had just become, I'm going to get you, and Job's back, he's throwing insults back at them. It was not a pretty sight. Because they had lost all objectivity because of the emotion of the situation. And so it's good, and you know, in the case of Job, you have Elihu step in who is objective. He's looked at the whole situation. He hasn't been insulted. He's not really got any kind of emotions in the game. And he looks at it from all sides and says, you're all doing wrong, right? And so there's an objective person there. And these two or three people are certainly going to be people that are not engaged in the initial problem. So they have an objectivity that they can bring to bear on this particular situation. Verse 17, you know, you may still have a person that's not going to change. So in verse 17 it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, so if he doesn't listen to the two or three, then the pressure is turned up some more. Now we bring it to the Lord's church. We bring it to the brethren. And you know, still the motivation is the same. It is still a motivation to save this person's soul, to help them deal with this sin that they have in their life, that they have committed against this individual, and to bring them back to Christ. But they refused the first two overtures in that regard. So now, everybody gets into play. Every one of us as the Lord's church then have a responsibility to step up and to encourage this person. There are people in any given congregation that have greater influence over certain people in that congregation, isn't it? It's not always the preacher and it's not always the elders. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's a brother that you've just confided in before. And that might be the person you need. It might not have been one of those two or three, right? And so now here maybe that person will step up and speak to this person and have that influence in their life to be able to get them to do that which they need to do. But the church has that opportunity now to bring that pressure to bear upon him so that he might do what is right, to encourage and admonish him. But if he still refuses, Jesus continues on. Says if he still refuses, then he is to have his fellowship with the church withdrawn until he repents of his actions and seeks forgiveness. Now, Jesus uses Gentiles. He's talking to Jews, and they understand exactly what he's saying. When you're to be like a Gentile, that means have nothing to do with you. Because Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. That's just what it is. Now, we can spend time tonight, which we will not, but we can spend time tonight talking about what Paul says in regard to withdraw fellowship and things of that nature. We understand, but that's what Jesus is talking about here. If there comes a point where he has demonstrated he's not going to change. Now, he is just hard-hearted, and he is showing that he's going to live with this sin, and he has no desire to change, to repent, to ask for forgiveness. Therefore, he has entered that area where we willfully sin, and there remains no more sacrifice for it. And there is that situation that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul talks about, where there is this need to remove such people from the flock, to take that leaven out of the lump. Not only to hopefully encourage them to do what is right through discipline, but also to protect the Lord's church from those that would do those things and have that kind of a heart against God's will and doing what God would have them to do. And so they are to do that. Verse 18 says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." You know, we read this text, and you may have a translation that doesn't have that "shall have been." And that's really the accurate translation. You know, sometimes it just says, "whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed," or "is loosed in heaven," and whatever. Well, it shall have been. It's loosed and it's bound in heaven before we loose or bind it. God's already bound it. This is God's rules. These are God's laws. God has already decided this is what should happen to this individual. So this decision to take this step to withdraw, which, by the way, may be more rare in the church than not going and talking to the person at first, you know, face to face. But this step is a step that God's already decreed. Now, a person who does not want to do what's right, a person who has said, "I'm not going to repent of sin, I'm going to keep it in my life," that person themselves have already put themselves outside of the chosen, saved people by their choice. Now, they are placed out here in discipline, and the members of the Lord's church are not to have anything to do with them, not to eat with them, not to fellowship with them, so that they might see what they're missing, so that they might know that you can't have the family of God and spit in the face of God. But you have to live according to His rules. So Jesus says, do that. That's already been bound in heaven. Now you need to bind it on earth, right? A lot of times it's bound in heaven and we're not doing much binding on earth as we should in regard to these things. God has already decreed these things. Then verses 19 through 20, he says, "And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Verse 20 may be one of the most misquoted verses in the entire New Testament that I've heard over the last 23 years. You know, this is still about the decision to withdraw from the unrepentant sinner. That's what this is still about. We haven't changed subjects at all. You know, two or three are the two or three that we saw earlier that went and made a confirmation of what is going on, of the sin that has been committed, and they are that witness to that. And that is these two or three here, that they are there, they have confirmed the facts of the situation. God acknowledges and supports the discipline that is against the sinner. You know, in verse 20, where it says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Folks, that's not talking about worship. Now, I love it because we go, "Well, you know, we were driving down the road. Two or three are gathered together." That has nothing to do with worship, any shape, fashion, or form. It's where two or three have confirmed these things. Jesus stands there supporting you. Is church discipline easy? Does everybody go, "Yay, let's do church discipline"? Let me tell you what, when you do it, you want the Lord standing with you, right? They're gathered together, those two or three are gathered together in His name, by His authority. They're doing this according to exactly what Jesus says to do. And as a result of doing it in His name, by His authority, the way that He is commanded to do it, He stands right there with them saying, "That's right. That's exactly what I said." That's what it's talking about when it talks about that. Because when you do this, Christ is with you, standing there supporting you. He's behind you. I don't know about you. I like the support of people standing beside me One of the wonderful things I love about the elders here is that there have been times when I've preached difficult lessons that are difficult for people to listen to and difficult for people to accept. And there have been at least two or three times that just pop into my head where one of the elders here has walked up to this pulpit after I was done and said, "We stand exactly with Nathan on this particular subject," knowing that it was a difficult subject. And I appreciate that. And I want men like that standing behind me as I stand for the gospel. But I want Jesus Christ standing right next to me too, don't you? That's really the one we want, standing right there, saying, "I approve of exactly what has been done." Why? Because you have done what I've told you to do. And that is what verse 20 is talking about. So let's try to use that text in its proper context. There's nothing wrong with the way people say that. But it just isn't what the verse is talking about at the end of the day. You know, I used to think as a child, I heard that so much as a child that I actually thought that Jesus didn't show up till the next person came in the building. And so, you know, there's not a minimum quorum that Jesus is waiting for before he shows up. You know, he said, "I'll be with you always," right? Not just when two or three of you gather together. But in this particular case, he's gathered with those that have witnessed and are executing this particular discipline. Verse 21, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times?'" You know, I think we're always looking. I know I have in my life at times, so I admit guilt in this particular arena, that, you know, there's a problem person out there in my life and I'm having to deal with them and they're always wronging me in some way, and then they ask for forgiveness. And I'm always looking, how long do I have to put up with them? Okay, you know, obviously they're not learning, so I just need to, you know, I've done everything I can for them and I'm done with them, right? We're looking for that point. And that's what Peter's looking for, isn't it? Really, how long do I have to put up with them, Lord? He's got his number. Seven times, you know, seven's always a good Bible number, right? Seven times? Jesus says, no, seven times 70. Now, before you start thinking, okay, I'm going to start, Nathan has offended me 130 more times, Nathan, I'm done with you. It's not what Jesus is saying. Really, when he uses that kind of number usage, he's talking about you forgive them every single time they ask, and that's hard. Then again, we weren't called to do easy things, were we? Neither was Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, you know, we are called to forgive these people, to put up with these stubborn people, and to continuously forgive them in hope that one day, maybe it's 490, the 490th time I forgive them, it clicks and they live faithful, right? Where if I'd have written them off, they never would have had a chance, probably. And we had better hope, and I think, and this is what Jesus is going to bring to bear in the story to come. I know how many times God's had to forgive Nathan, or I know it's more than 490. I'm absolutely positive of that. Probably took care of that in high school somewhere. He's had to forgive me a whole lot more times than 490 times. If I live by the golden rule to do to others as I would have done for me, am I not required to keep forgiving? You want God to keep forgiving? Okay, that's what you want, so you need to treat others in that same way. That means you keep forgiving. That's hard, but that is what we have to do. And that's what's going to be behind what Jesus says, beginning with verse 23. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents is brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that they had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. And so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." That's quite a story, isn't it? You have this slave that has this unbelievable debt. Impossible to repay. Even if they sell his family, his wife, his children, and him into slavery, it still won't cover that debt. It's an enormous debt. And he begs. Just give me some time. See, our sin is like that. It's a debt I cannot repay. It's a debt so great that I have no chance. And I beg God, just please, your mercy, your grace, forgive me. And he says, okay. This huge debt. All those sins that I've committed. Every one of them a debt far greater than I can pay. Every one of them God has forgiven because I ask Him. Go out here to a brother who says an unkind word in a moment of anger. I ain't going to forgive you. I ain't going to forgive you. I'll never forget what you said. Isn't that what happened? A little unkind word. Because the other guy's debt, the debt that was owed to him, was nothing. I can't forgive you. I find it amazing. You know, the story's pretty graphic, isn't it? He's choking the other slave. He got him by the neck. You pay me my money. Do you notice that the slave said the same words to him that he said to the king? Forgive me. Pled with him. Just give me some time. Master didn't like it. The king didn't like what happened. He had him cast into the prison till he could repay his debt, right? He gave it back. He put that penalty back upon him. If we're unwilling to forgive, God will cease His forgiving. And the penalty that forgiveness has taken from our lives, that penalty of death, will be once again reinstated upon each and every one of us. Verse 35, Jesus sums it up. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Boy, those last words kind of make it hard. You know, well, they say, I'm sorry, you go, okay. And, you know, because I'm supposed to say okay when somebody says I'm sorry, right? But then a week later, I'm like, I still can't get over it. I can't believe they did that to me. So that wasn't from the heart. From the heart says, I'm past it. From the heart means, I sincerely forgive you. It's not going to be an issue between me and you anymore. And that's where it gets hard for us sometimes. But that's exactly how God forgives, and thanks be to God He does, right? I don't want Him to come back up with mine next week. I like that they're gone and God has forgiven me from the heart. So it's easy to understand. I told you it wasn't hard. It's not a hard teaching. I say it's a difficult statement. It's difficult because it's difficult to do. It's difficult to live in our lives, but yet it is a requirement to live in our lives. A brother sins against you, go to him in private. That doesn't work, you take two or three with you. That doesn't work, you take it to the Lord. You take it to the church so that all of the people that love him and the family of God can bring that love to bear in trying to get him to live right. Bring discipline upon him if that's necessary until he repents. Jesus will be with you in this effort to save the person's souls. And when he does ask forgiveness, forgive him from the heart. That's what you want. That's the goal at the end of the day of all this. You know, it's interesting when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the man that was living in gross immorality. And Paul says, you've got to remove that leaven from the lump. He can't be allowed. They were just letting him continue in the congregation, even though he was living in a manner that even the Gentile world looked down upon. And they were acting like nothing was wrong. He said, you can't do that. He's got to be removed from the lump. He's got to be that leaven that's taken out, lest it spread. Because if he's allowed to live immorally, somebody over here will think they can live immorally too, right? And it spreads like a cancer. But you get over to 2 Corinthians, I love it. Because in 2 Corinthians, he's repented. And Paul's actually now having to tell him, hey guys, you got to let up off of him, right? You got to forgive him, you got to bring him back, you got to take him back in, you got to put your arms around him, you got to love him. You know, because he suffered, and he suffered enough. He's repenting. You need to let him back in as if, you know, has nothing has happened. You look at Hosea and his marriage to Gomer, and when she left him as a living parable for God's love for the children of Israel, God said, I want you to go, and I want you to buy her and bring her back home just like nothing's ever happened, right? Like she never ran off back into harlotry. I want you to bring her back. That's from the heart. And that's what we're looking for. This evening, if you are not a Christian, you need God's forgiveness. You have a debt. Just like that slave, you have a debt that's so great. See, the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God. That's salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. And He died for you. We hope and pray that you'll come to Him. Seek that forgiveness in your life. And then share that forgiveness with others that wrong you in life, so that you might truly be in that respect like the God that loves you. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been forgiving as you should. Maybe you haven't followed these rules that Jesus set forth. These things, you know, to go and talk to a person. Maybe there's someone in this room tonight. Maybe they're not in the room tonight, but they attend this congregation. Maybe they're at another congregation. And they wronged you in some way and you've been mad. I hope it hasn't been since 1965. Maybe you've been mad at them. You can't let that live in you. Can't let that root of bitterness, as the writer of Hebrews says, grow in you like Esau did. But you need to deal with that. You need to go talk to them. You need to make it right. For your soul and for theirs. Because you can be just as wrong as they are by not doing what the Lord says. I hope and pray you'll make that decision tonight if that applies to you. If you have a need this evening in coming to Jesus, if you have a need for forgiveness, we hope and pray that you will address that need. We can help you with it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?